Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And to be quite honest with you, it's one that I've always wrestled with, and I know that scholars for centuries have wrestled with as well. But if you go back a chapter or so, and you know that Abraham and Sarah were the benefit of a great promise of God's, they had not had a child. They were in their later years. They'd never had a child. And God promised them that they would. And as we know, Sarah laughed at that, but yet God's promise came true. And they were blessed with a son named Isaac. And so they knew that God was faithful. They knew that God said and did what he promised. So when we get to the chapter where we are today, which as it starts out says sometime later, we have to remember that. We have to remember that God's promises are true. And so as we start this chapter, as I said, it begins, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth, because you have obeyed me." May God add his blessing to our reading and understanding of his word, and let us pray. Lord, passages like this we really have to read and read again, because we know that there are so many things in there that tell us of your character, of your promises, of what is required of us in terms of faith and trust. And so, Lord, we just pray that we're up for that challenge, that we can come to know you and love you as Abraham did, and to trust you and believe in your promises. And so, Lord, as Pastor Mike comes to deliver this message to us this morning from these words, we just pray that our hearts are wide open to receive that message, because we know that it comes from you and it will only increase our love for you and our understanding of your ways and your plans for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. So glad, of course, to be with you in worship. And I have a few things to to say as we begin that sermon series, The Big Move. The Big Move. I don't know if you've driven by 5050 REC Drive yet recently, but the spire is up now. The cross atop it's not been placed yet and probably won't be for a month or so, but it is up. And today, or if you were to walk in the building, you'd also see that the first of our rooms is framed out. We're building us one of those churches. Today, you'll want to, as part of the big move, right after this service, grab a cup of coffee, come on up into the chapel and hear about what the new sanctuary is going to look like. You're going to have pictures about what it says. Now, the other thing I want to tell you about the big move, the physical stuff. As you're aware, in this congregation, a year and a half ago, or more, actually, we began the process of helping those ministries that we have that we couldn't take with us, Caring Corner in this instance, find a new home. And a year ago, August, they moved to the church on Northland and continue to flourish there. This summer, on our Independence Sunday, we extracted the window in the back corner that was there in memory of our only member that had perished in the Vietnam War, Ray Meyer, and gave it to his family. On Veterans Day, we took the World War II plaque that commemorated the 12 men from our congregation that perished in World War II to move to the new facility, and we decommissioned it, and it is preparing to be moved. Now, I tell you all that to tell you that this is the thing you're going to notice the most. Beginning Monday, that window right there, the peace window, and that window right there, the Jesus window, and the window that I see every week when I preach, the Moses window, will be extracted from our congregational meeting place. They will be put in a place of storage until such time that we can make that beautiful piece that's going to be on the outside of our building with the help of our contractor, where those three windows are displayed and are kind of going to be the marker, the big sign, such as it was, of what that place is. But I will tell you that if you want a picture with them before they move, today's your day, and that next week when you come in here, if the contractor's on time and everything, those three will be not present. They'll still be in our building, they just won't be here anymore. So, we thought with those kind of things and the things that we're going to do in the spring, that we really ought to deal as a congregation, have a little bit of a workshop of what it means to make this big move. And so we've put together a sermon series that talk about moves in the Bible, things where we see people moving from here to there, or that God asking people to go one place to another, and how they might encourage us and how they might influence us as we begin as a congregation to make the move. So today, we're really going to focus on what will we risk? What in the move do we need to risk? How will we be different? I'm reminded of the old preaching story. Sometimes I tell these things from other preachers. I don't know if they're true. I just know that one of my friends told it. And just like the internet, that doesn't make it true. The story is of a young pastor doing his first financial campaign in his small country church. And in that campaign, he saw one of the older ladies in church with a middle-aged man that was well-dressed, $1,000 suit on. He'd never seen this fellow before. He'd been in the church several months. And as he talked through the financial campaign and how folks should give to the church, this fellow raised his hand and said, "Pastor, I'd love to say something." He says, "Well, come on up." He understood then that he was a child of the woman that had been sitting here. He'd been one that was raised in the church. He says, "You know, when I was a young man, my wife and I didn't have much. And Pastor, not this one, but another one just like him, stood in this spot and asked us how much we would risk for God. And we went home and we prayed over it. And we talked about it for a long time. And then we decided we would give most everything we had to the church. And it moved the church along quite a great ways. Now, we trusted God so much. And, you know, when we trusted God that much, we found that our real estate holdings grew significantly. Our stock market portfolio grew to, now I have to tell you, I'm a multimillionaire living in New York City because I was willing to sacrifice everything for God. The congregation wildly applauded their son of the church, and this young pastor just leaned over to him and said, "I dare you, do it again." Abraham, in our scripture today, is asked to risk everything. We know enough about Abraham to know that he was chosen by God, and now he's being tested. Why is the one that's chosen by God being tested? You know, he and his wife, Sarah, desired children. And while Abraham had had children by a slave woman, he'd had no children between he and Sarah, the wife he loved. And so they went to God, and God came to him and her and said that Sarah would have a son. At 100 years old, Abraham had a son. Now, I've been making fun of one of my high school classmates who had a child a couple weeks ago. But Abraham's going to be 118 years old when this kid graduates from high school. Sarah's going to be in the 100 and some teens. Just think of what's gone into this. Think of how long they've prepared for this particular child. And when God says, "I'll give you this child," within just a few years, he says, "You know what I want from you, Abraham? That kid." Now, the faith of Abraham was so deep, and it was such that he knew that God wanted what was best for him. And that this test, in some way, was to deepen his capacity, as all tests of our faith are, is to deepen his capacity to obey God. This is a huge stretch. So when God comes to Abraham, he says, "Abraham, Abraham," Abraham simply says, "Here I am." And when God said, "I want you to take your son and sacrifice him," Abraham did not even hesitate. He just said, "I'll do it. I'll do it." Now, understand this, that sacrifice means to risk giving that which is valuable to us. That's what a sacrifice is. Stuff we give that's not really that valuable to us is are gifts. But God emphasizes the value of this child to Abraham. God says, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love." He puts value to the sacrifice. You know, the kid you had when you were 100. I don't think Abraham, well, maybe at 100 you do forget stuff. But I don't think Abraham had forgotten what God had given to him. And then it says, Abraham starts early in the morning. Well, why? I had a couple guys at the last service that said, "I know why he started early in the morning. He was 100 years old up. He was already up." Just clicking in, isn't it? All right. I was at a preaching meeting a few years ago. This one I do think was true because one of my friends said it. He says, "You know why Abraham starts early in the morning, don't you? The Sarah factor." Imagine the dinner time conversation. Abraham comes in from the field and says, "Sarah, I was talking to God today." Well, good. We do that all the time. That's how our lives have been arranged. What did God have to say? He says, "Well, he wants me to make a sacrifice." Well, that's great. Where are you going to do that? Are you going to do it in our normal place? I said, no, this is a different kind of sacrifice. He wants me to go to Mount Moriah, the holy mountain, and he wants me to make a sacrifice there. Oh, well, that's going to be several days' journey. And would you need some lambs or rams or what? No, I just need the boy. Why? Now, remember, Sarah had this child when she's in her 90s. Well, Sarah, you see, the thing is, men, you get there, the thing is, what God's asking me to sacrifice is the boy. What's Sarah's reaction to that? What is the Sarah factor? I mean, the kind way of saying it would be, "Are you out of your mind?" Probably the more likely thing, since she's in her 90s and he's over 100, she probably would have got a big ladle and, you know. Or maybe she said, "As your faith goes, so goes mine." We don't know. That's left out of Scripture. We just don't know. What we know is that Abraham had complete confidence to do exactly as God commanded to him. He had complete obedience, and his intent was nothing but doing God's will immediately before any other thing got in the way. So he got up early in the morning and he lit out for Mount Moriah. Will you give what means the most to God never to have it again? I mean, that's one of the questions that's happening here. Abraham gets up knowing that he only got one Isaac, the first son, the chosen one, the string from which all of the Jewish community runs. I mean, here's Isaac. He's the dreams of Abraham and Sarah embodied. He's the personification of everything that they'd ever wanted. And now God says, take him to the mountain and kill him. No guaranteed outcome. God does not give Abraham a guaranteed outcome. What he anticipates is he's supposed to do what God tells him to do. But whatever is next, whatever happens next, things will not be the same. Things will not be the same for Abraham. He's already probably told his wife he's taken his son to kill him. You don't forget that. And if he hasn't, it's going to come up in conversation somewhere later in their lives. But whatever happens next, things are not going to be the same. Now, I don't think we are being asked anything to the level of Abraham. And yet I do think it's important for us to look at what we're doing in this. Mary Methodist, our spiritual home means a lot to us. This place, I think I said on Christmas Eve, every inch of it has meaning to us. And we're getting ready to move from here to out there, and there's no guaranteed outcomes. We know what our intentions are. We know what we believe God is leading us to do, but there's no guarantees. What we know for sure is whatever is next is not the same. When you come in here next week and those windows aren't here, this isn't going to be the same. You see, the sacrifice of Isaac was a call to Abraham's heart. He was just supposed to go. He was just supposed to do it. So it would be clear that he loved God more than the son that God had promised him. He loved the spiritual, the God who gave him all of his answers, more than the physical, the adolescent boy that God could and had given him. So Mary Methodist, as we get ready to go, as we get ready to make this big move, the building that we love, that we're in, cannot be loved more than the Lord for whom it was built and whom it has served over these 120 plus years. It is a spiritual body. It was a spiritual movement that we go. We can't be in love with the physical more than we're in love with the God who is spirit and who runs this place. And so then, you know, a simple human question. We've got to ask ourselves, what happens if we choose not to make the sacrifice? Nothing. Nothing happens at all. Not one single thing. And I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm actually saying that's a problem. See, what would have happened to Abraham if the Lord said, you know, take the kid. You know, he's a 14-year-old. There's a few of those we'd have liked to sacrifice anyway, right? No, I love eighth graders, but man, sometimes that adolescent thing's a problem. But I don't think that was Abraham's point. He says, Abraham, take the boy and go. What would become of Abraham if the most dramatic act of faith in his life had not been performed? What would we know of him? God promised that he would be the father of all the nations. But I ask you, would there be any remembrance of him at all if he hadn't done this? If he hadn't really dove into what it means to be a father, to really put your father in heaven beyond your fatherhood on earth? I'll say this, faithlessness is neither remembered or celebrated. I don't remember a single person that wasn't faithful. But a lot of people that have been faithful in my life, I remember them and I celebrate them. So when we look at ourselves, when we look at Marian Methodist, what if we didn't do it? Faithlessness is neither remembered or celebrated. If we didn't, nothing would happen. If we didn't make this move, nothing would happen. No propagation of our legacy. No growth opportunities beyond what we see right now. What would happen if we didn't do it? Nothing. We'd just be the same. Which is why I think my next point is critical. The long walk is essential to the sacrificial commitment. The long walk is absolutely. See, Abraham makes a quick decision, I'll do it, but he has a long, long time to process what he's decided. He's got 3 days with the kid and with a couple of servants to think over all the opportunities he has to turn back. He's got 50 miles of walking, one-way trip, every step questioning, well, what if, God, what do you think? What's Sarah? Every single step, an opportunity to be more committed or less committed. See, I think the long walk is essential to sacrificial commitment, which is why I know the Methodists move slow. We do. I get that. But I think this long walk has been essential to our commitment. At Marion Methodist, this wasn't a quick decision. When we first started talking about this years ago, we didn't say, yep, let's go. There's a lot of steps in between there. There was committees and open forums and votes. And then committees and open forums and votes. And then we thought, let's get some committees to have some open forums and some votes. It's a long process to our move. But I think the long process has been essential to the sacrificial commitment. We had lots of visioning where we had committees and groups. We had plenty of time to change our mind. We did dreaming and drawing, and we had plenty of time to change our mind. We did fundraising. You know, I don't know if you know this, but you're part now of the fourth campaign in a row consecutively that are the largest fundraising campaigns the church has ever had. One started to pay off the debt on the building you built in 1995, the first couple of years that I was a pastor here. And then the three largest campaigns that followed that. Man, we had plenty of time. And frankly, since it was our money, lots of incentive to stop anywhere along the line, to simply not give to that project. We had plenty of time to change our mind, but the walk was so long. It started to deepen our commitment to the sacrifice. Because deep commitment rarely, if ever, comes instantaneously. Oh, I know. You know, I'm about starting to run past folks that got married in Parsonage, you know, after dating each other 3 weeks. But some of those things, you know, happened in a hurry and they got married and it was great. But for the most part, deep commitment doesn't happen instantaneously. Abraham's trust grows. He says to his servants, wait right here, we'll be back. He says, we'll be back. They're going up the mountain. He's going up the mountain to kill Isaac. He knows it. Wait right here, we'll be right back. Was Abraham lying? Was he hoping? Or was he believing that he and the boy would be right back? And then as they're walking up the hill, remember he's with an adolescent boy, as they're walking up the hill to Mount Moriah where the temple was eventually built, the boy finally figures it out. I mean, he's been with his dad a long time. Dad's carrying a bucket of coals, you know, the fire. He's carrying the knife. He's got the rope. The boy's got the wood to build the fire. He finally says, Dad, where's the lamb? He says, the Lord will provide. He says, the Lord will provide. Now, is Abraham lying? Because he knows this kid is 14 years old, and if the kid makes a run for it, if he says, well, it's you, son, the kid's going to outrun him. He's 14. His dad's 114. He'd never see that kid again. Or is he just hoping? Isaac, I can't tell you, the Lord's going to provide when we get up there. Or is he believing? Does he know something great is about to happen? Does he know that the gift given to him in his old age, that he's had a lifetime to prepare for this moment, is going to be spared? See, Marion Methodist, this is the fourth time we've moved over the history of our congregation. Each move is thoughtfully planned. Each one deep commitment did not come to instantly. There's been a multitude of sacrifices, and there's been questions of the leaders. Are you lying to us? Are you hoping for the best, or do you really believe that God's will is be done? You know, someone asked me first, well, it's easy for you. You're a pastor. You don't care about this church. I don't know. My brothers and sisters and I were confirmed right here. My children were both confirmed here. My children were both married. My brother and sister were both married here. I was sent into ministry from here. My father's funeral was happening right here in this space. Don't tell me this space isn't necessary or lovely in my life. And I'm not lying and I'm not hoping, but I am believing that better days are ahead for us somewhere else. But of course, everything's going to be different. Everything's going to be different after you agree to the sacrificial experience. It's been different for us already, before any harm can be done to that boy, but way before it's comfortable. I mean, way after it's comfortable. I mean, you know, the kid's tied up. He's laid on what's going to become the fire. He's become the land. And before any harm can be done, but as Abraham raises a knife that's built to kill sheep, so you know sheep have thick skin, so you know it's going to do quick work on that kid, before any harm can be done, but way past the comfort zone, a substitute is provided. Abraham, don't hear the boy. Don't hurt the boy. He says, Abraham, second time, Abraham says, here I am. Now, Isaac's not going to forget about this. You know, he gets home and his friends ask him, what'd you do? Oh, my dad and I took a 6-day walk, but not really much happened. Don't you think the tying up and the knife thing's going to come up for the rest of his life? When his mom says, well, how was your sacrifice? Oh, mom, the usual, church. His dad shows who's first in his life. He's not going to forget that. His dad shows what he's willing to risk for God. He's not going to forget that. Marian Methodist, we won't forget. We won't forget the many things that have happened here. We won't forget the beauty and the place that this place holds in our hearts. But life will be different. There's not going to be a small chapel. There's not going to be an organ. There's going to be no place for the kids to play sardines in, which is what they miss most, by the way. But there's going to be lots more room to welcome new folks, to welcome visitors, to obvious pathways to worship and find where we're at. Because we're showing who's important. God. We're showing that God is important first, and those who have not yet known him or come to join us. So the big question is, will you risk? The Lord will provide. What God says to Abraham is, now I know you believe. Because you took the risk, I will surely bless you and grow you. I believe God is saying that to do. Here we are. A church in the midst of a denomination that's showing its, actually we had record decline last year, but for 4 decades, our church has shrunk and shrunk and shrunk, yet this one is growing, growing, growing. Is this our great faith risk? Is this our great life accomplishment? Are we really trusting the Lord will provide? We will act, the Lord will provide. Kind of, we can always walk away. The church is an entity, none of us owns it, so if we fail, we say, well, the bank will buy the property. It's a good property, people will want that, but I don't think we will. But really the point of all this is much more of a personal question. Will you risk in your life? The Lord will provide. What will you risk? The invitation to Abraham is personal. God says, Abraham, he doesn't say, now, all that can hear me, he says, Abraham. And I think God calls you by name. The invitation to you is personal. It's to you individually. God's communication is with you. And it's often about what you'll risk. And if you believe, on the other side of the risk the Lord will provide, you'll be blessed. What God risks for you is Jesus. That's which is most valuable to him. You know, don't miss the fact that that the substitute for Isaac is the ram, and don't miss the substitute for you is Jesus.